Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 9. A couple weeks ago, we started looking at this miracle of the man born blind. He was blind from birth, and yet it pleased God to heal him, brought Christ his way, and he was healed not only physically but spiritually. And that's where we left off the last time in John 9 and verse 38, when the Lord sought him out and he'd asked him, "Do you believe?" Up there in verse 35, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" That's what salvation's all about. It's Christ. Faith is has Christ as his as its object. And he said, "Lord, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Verse 36. This was the spirit of Christ already at work in him, that in spite of the opposition, that he could not be deterred. And then Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." See, it takes the Lord revealing himself. And he said, "Lord, I believe." See, faith is the effect of the Lord speaking the word. And he what? Worshipped him. So here, these Pharisees had taken on this man out of spite for Christ. And he endured that persecution. And yet, the Lord did not abandon him. And so here, now, you talk about folly. They had taken on the blind man. Now they're taking on the Lord, who had healed him. And that's the title of this message, is Seeing Yet Not Seeing. That comes right here from what? Verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." It's talking about the blind man that could not see physically, nor did he have any understanding or knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ until Christ was pleased to reveal himself in him. So he was one as a type of those that see not, and yet the Lord came that they might see. And if we're the Lord's, by his grace, we can testify the same thing. "I once was blind, but now I see. Was lost, but now I'm found." That's why he came into this world, to seek and to save that which was lost, those that the Father had given him. But the other side is true as well, where he says, "And that they which see might be made blind." You say, well, they were already blind as to who Christ was. Yes, they had physical eyes. They could see him physically with their eyes. I hear people say that today. Well, if Christ could just come back today in the world and walk our streets, many more would believe on him. They didn't believe on him when he walked the streets there. People say, well, live your life so that people can see Christ in you. They didn't even see Christ in Christ. What folly to think that somehow they're going to see Christ in me, and that's going to win them over. But even more so, this is the part I want you to see, seen yet not seen. They saw him physically, they saw his works, and yet they were blind, and it says here that they might be made blind. Well, who made them blind? This has to do with God's judicial judgment, of which he speaks up there, "For judgment I am come into this world." So much for that popular preaching that says he came into the world to really try to get everybody to be saved. Our Lord denounces that theory right here as false. He didn't come to save everybody, nor was it ever his purpose to save everybody. If it was, then he failed miserably. Can you imagine hiring somebody to be a lifeguard for the summer and they ask him at the end of the summer, how'd it go? And he said, well, about 90% of the ones I tried to save, I couldn't. And what kind of lifeguard's that? They wouldn't hire you back. In fact, they'd probably throw you in jail for being an imposter. No, Christ never did come to try to save everybody. That's man's logic. Here he says, for judgment I came, and that word judgment means to make a distinction into this world. And what's the distinction? There's only two options here, that they which see not might see. Well, how are they going to see? That's him giving eyes to see, just like he did with this blind man. And that they which see, that is, they say they see, might be made blind. Blinded all the more. Now, these Pharisees, when he spoke that way, they understood. Some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? They weren't asking out of a heart of repentance. Oh, that would be the case. I remember when the Lord first opened my eyes and caused me to see, to understand how blind I had been. That was a grace. But they were asking out of spite. When he says, are we blind also? They were saying, are you saying we are blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, he's talking here spiritually, because physically they were looking at him. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And notice, sin is in the singular. What is that sin? It's self-righteousness. And it is self-confidence or self-will. There's no such thing as free will, but it's self-will. People trusting in themselves that they are righteous. And the Lord says, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. You'd be renouncing that self-righteousness in which you stand. But because you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So I've asked the question here, what is the greatest judgment that sinners can experience under the sovereign hand of God while still on this side of eternity? Stop and think about it. What is the greatest judgment? People might think, well, it's being poor, born in a poor country, or being sick and invalid, or suffering disaster, famine, wars, all these things. No, the greatest judgment is blindness. And God giving sinners over to their own blindness. Here in these verses that I've just read for you from verse 39 to 41, these words arise immediately out of what we have already studied. This blind beggar, he was not only blind from birth, but a beggar. No one considered him. They walked by him every day, threw him a few coins, and on they went about their business. But here was one for whom Christ had come, and he passed by a whole generation of these self-righteous religious people to meet and encounter this one, and not only to give him physical sight, but also to grant him spiritual sight. Just like passing from physical blindness to seeing with a physical eye, so spiritually, it wasn't just a physical healing. There were many that Christ healed physically that went their way and were never delivered spiritually. Think about the 10 lepers. Someone brought that up a couple weeks ago, about the 10 lepers, where there were 10 that were healed, but only one came back. That one that came back, it was the Lord drawing them back. He was the work of grace in his heart. And therefore, this blind man that they didn't even consider, they mocked him. They ridiculed him. They ridiculed his parents. Why? For Christ's sake. That's what Christ said there in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when men say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. People won't get upset at you for being a good neighbor. No, but when you declare that there is no righteousness apart from the righteousness of God, that Christ came and earned and established, and God then imputed that righteousness to the account of those for whom he came. Now you've got a fight on your hands. I had a lady ask me one time, she said, "You mean all these years of me teaching Sunday school accounts for nothing?" I said, "Well, it counts for something. It counts for dung." That's how Paul considered it, just dung. But not before God, has no merit. He was born blind, he was a beggar, and yet the Lord purposed that his path should cross with the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And it was the Lord who sought him out. Remember, the Lord put mud on his face and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and then he was found in the temple, and they were persecuting him and pursuing him, and then the Lord appeared unto him again. See, Christ is that advocate for his people. He's not going to lose one. And even he, having been blind physically, how much more would he then understand what it is to have been blind spiritually? And yet when the Lord asked him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He's, "Who is he that I might believe?" Oh, I love the who. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." Not what, whom. This is indeed the work of the Lord in his grace for sinners that he came to save. So here, first of all, we see our Lord distinguishing between the blind and the seen. It's a metaphor that we see here when he says, again in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world." Here John recorded these words of our Lord as part of a larger theme throughout this gospel that we're reading here. And that men were divided over who he was. And that division was really the Lord himself bringing it. And you go all the way back to the fall. How did God render his judgment back there in the garden after the fall? He said he would put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that though the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel, he would crush the head of the serpent. So everything we're reading through here, you can go through the scriptures entirely and to put two categories: seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. Who was the seed of the serpent? That was these religious Pharisees. Because the Lord had said, "You're like your father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning." He told them that later on in John. Who in this story is the seed of the woman? That's this blind man that no one even considered. Because they looked upon his blindness as being a sign of condemnation. No hope for him. And yet he was one of the Lord's all along. And the Lord purposed that through him, he should demonstrate how he, God, has made a distinction in his judgment. "For judgment I come into this world." He's talking there about him being the judge and determining saved and condemned. That's God's to do. And so we see here Christ establishing his authority over these religious people, that all the while they were seeking to kill him. Just like they sought to mock this blind man that he had healed. So even here, they sought to defeat our Lord, but they could not. This passing from darkness to light, and also from light to darkness, because he says there, doesn't he, that they which see might be made blind. This is a theme that we find, you know, John talking about throughout his gospel. If you go back to John chapter 3, and everybody likes to quote John 3:16, but keep reading. It does say God so loved the world. That word "so" means in this manner loved the world. That word "so," just "so," in this manner loved the world. Well, how did he love the world? It says that he gave his only begotten son. The word gave there means to give in sacrifice. But it wasn't for everybody. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's not everybody who believes in him, just but like this blind man, who is he that I might believe? And the Lord said, I am he. And it says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. That's a work of grace. And that those that believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice it doesn't say shall have, it says have it. Faith is an evidence that you have eternal life, everlasting life, because it's been given you to believe. But keep reading here in verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. In other words, when he came, he didn't come to destroy this world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, when you read that, what's he talking about, the word world? He's talking about sinners. The same as up there in verse 16, God so in this manner loved the world, not just the Jews, but Gentiles. It's in the ethnic sense. And so he sent not his son into the world, the ethnic world, the earth, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You can see in that verse 17, the word world has almost three different interpretations. One, he came into the world, that's the earth, not to condemn the world. He didn't come to bring judgment on the world at that time, but that the world, that is Jew and Gentile, ethnically, might be saved. In verse 18, then, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So here we see the Lord even here declaring that any that believe on him, they're not condemned. Why? Because that condemnation would be put to his account, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not, and the word there is in the continual sense, does never believe, is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the verse I want you to see here that links with what we're reading over here in verse 39. This is the judgment. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So don't call God unjust for giving men over to their own blindness because of the hardness of their own hearts. We deserve nothing but condemnation. But if by grace some are objects of his mercy and grace, like this man born blind, a beggar, then all that glory belongs unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So we see this twofold judgment, a rendering of judgment of the Lord, that first of all, those that see not might see, and any of us that are the Lord's, we can testify, that's my case. I saw not, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. That's the grace of God. But then the other side of that judgment being true, that those who say they see may not see. Those who do not see, who say they see, that they might be made blind. When you consider this entire chapter that we've been looking at here, we see that twofold judgment of the Lord. How first of all, the Lord heals blind souls. That's the illustration here in this blind man. We're all spiritually blind from birth. We didn't come into this world seeing. Just because we were elect of God and Christ has paid our sin debt already, we were born in this world blind. Not under condemnation, because if Christ has paid the sin debt, then that condemnation was already removed when he died. But he has to give us eyes to see. It's just like this blind man here from birth, a beggar. He didn't know he was the Lord's. He didn't know the Lord would pass by that day, but the Lord knew him. That's why the Lord passed by. And so we see here in his healing how salvation's of the Lord. It's the Lord that takes the initiative to come to him and heal him from his blindness, just like he has any one of us. If now I see, it's because it pleased the Lord to give me eyes to see. And just like in creation, is not Christ the creator? Did he not create eyes to see? So while we wonder at this miracle, how he takes a man born blind and gives him eyes to see, we're talking about the creator that from nothing created everything that exists here. But I'll tell you, it wasn't just a reformation. He didn't come to reform this blind man. People like to talk about being reformed. I had a friend that said that one time. He said, well, I know what it means to be a reformed drunk or a reformed addict, but what's a reformed Baptist? That was a term that was floating around. Reformed Baptist. Well, what's a reformed Baptist? There's nothing about salvation that is a reformation. It's a complete work of grace of God, transforming the sinner, giving them eyes to see. And in this work, we don't even see where the blind man had anything to do with it other than believing as the Lord gave him faith to believe. He simply did as the Lord bid. And when he commanded him to be washed in that pool of Siloam, he went and washed exactly as the Lord said. What a beautiful picture it is there. We don't even need to know the name of this blind man. It doesn't matter. The Lord knew him and taught him. But on the other hand, you've got those who do not see. That's the other side of this judgment. There are those that God's purpose should see. Oh, what a blessing to be of that number. But if the Lord's delivered us out of the pit wherein we were, and we were blind, we don't stand over the pit and beat people because they can't see. Why can't you see it? The only reason we see is because it pleased God to give us eyes to see. But here our Lord used blindness here when he says that they which see might be made blind. He's speaking here in a spiritual sense. It's a metaphor of those who have eyes to see. I've seen some blind people that when you look at their eyes, it looks like they should be able to see, but they can't. And that's who the Lord is describing here. They're spiritually blind. They cannot see the light or the truth of God as it's revealed in Christ Jesus. They can learn a lot of different things and feel about, but only the Lord can give eyes to see. And there's the part that I want you to see here when it says in verse 39, that they which see might be made blind. This is a judicial blindness. A lot of people like to say, well, the cause of spiritual blindness is the devil. That if it weren't for the devil, then everybody would believe. But the devil's at work and the devil blinding. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 4, and here's where the translators, in translating it, and for this reason, I believe people have this misconception as to why people are blind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lost means they're out here and can't find their way back. Well, how can any be brought back, just like this blind man, unless the Lord give them sight to see? And so in verse 4, when it says, in whom the God of this world, in my Bible, they put God as a little G-O-D. That should be a capital G-O-D. I say that because it's the same word is up there in verse 2 when it says every man's conscience in the sight of God. So in whom the God of this world, who is the God of this world? It's not Satan. He's not the God of this world. There's only one God, and that's the Lord himself, in whose hands are all things. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the same thing that Christ is saying here when he says that they which see, that say they see, might be made blind. Who's blinding them? It's God himself. And this is judicial blindness. In fact, this was already announced. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 42, the Lord himself was declaring what had already been announced concerning this people, these Jewish religious people, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here in Isaiah 42, in verse 18, it says, hear ye deaf and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but heareth not. That's the judgment that the Lord has brought, where these said they heard, but they were deaf. They said they could see, but they were blind. And they considered themselves to be perfect, but they were all the while blind. That's God's right to do so, to open the eyes of whom he will and to blind whom he will. And so coming back here to wrap this up in my text in John 9, this is the sum of it right here. The response of the Pharisees to Christ's declaration. What a difference between their response and that of the blind man. When the Lord had healed the blind man and asked him, do you now believe on the Son of God? His response was, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And that's because the Spirit of Christ was at work in him already. But the Pharisees, already blinded and left to that blindness, when they said here in verse 40, are we blind also? This was asked in a sneer to our Lord Jesus Christ, confident in their own spiritual sight, and yet it was nothing more than blindness. Why? Because they would not see the honor and glory that belonged unto the Lord himself, the Son of God, even though he was right in front of them. How dark then must be that blindness. The Pharisees, they were going about, they attended almost everywhere where Christ went. That's why we find them here. But they weren't following him to be taught of him. They were always looking for some reason to accuse him, and therefore would not understand. Ye will not come, is what the Lord said of them, that you might have life. Let that be a lesson. And he said, well, I think it ought to be up to man. Well, if it is, then they'll never come. The salvation's of the Lord. And if God ever gives men judicially over to their own blindness, they'll never know it. The Lord spoke in another place of the blind leading the blind, and both fall into the ditch. And that's what Christ's response is here to these self-justifying Pharisees. Oh, beware of justifying yourself rather than justifying God. That's why he said, if you were blind, verse 41, you'd have no sin. What's he talking about there? They were sinners just like anybody. But that word means you would have no condemnation if you were blind. Why? Because that's who Christ came to save, the blind, the halt, the lame. Those have nothing to commend themselves to God. And there would be no condemnation because he came to bear that condemnation. You notice it doesn't say you would have no sins. We're sinners, but no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation. to those who are in Christ. How do you know he came to bear your condemnation? Well, do you see? Has he given you eyes to see? Do you rejoice like this blind man? Christ said, all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. The problem is you will not come that you might have life. And so he said, but now you say, we see. We deal with people all the time. They haven't got the time of day to hear preaching of Christ and the cross. It's foolishness to them because they say they see. Oh, we got that. Now let's go on to something else. No. I'll tell you, if the Lord ever teaches you of who you are, you'll never want to leave the foot of the cross. You'll never want to hear of any other person or work than Christ and him crucified. And any that find pleasure or delight in any other way, they're still blind. And that's why it says their sin remaineth. The blindness, if the Lord leaves you there, is evidence that he never paid your debt. He came to bring judgment. And there's no greater judgment or condemnation than that blindness. I'd say that people haven't changed much in 2,000 years, have they? There are plenty of blind people today, particularly in religious circles, that have great insight, according to them. Dr. So-and-so. I think about the woman with the issue of the blood, went to see every possible doctor, and yet wasn't healed for it. Spent all that she had. That's like people today following after these blind leaders of the blind. They're not physically blind, but they're spiritually blind. But most people aren't even aware of it because the Lord has left them to themselves. They consider their sin to be a weakness. Oh, we all have weaknesses. They shrug the shoulders. Aren't we all sinners? I don't know any that the Lord has taught that ever reasons that way. No, I am the sinner. That's what the publican cried out in the temple. Dared not even look heavenward. All the while the Pharisee was looking down his nose at him. There was judgment there. The Lord rendered to one to his blindness and the other purpose that he see. Oh, that the Lord would grant us eyes to see. If he does, we know it's because he purposed it, and all the glory belongs unto him. But there's so many that seen, they see not. And it's the Lord that's got to open the eyes.